We're in a new series, Intimacy with Abba. Who knew? Huh? I'm sitting there hearing everybody talk and speak. And one thing that you not necessarily question, but I often want to make sure that I'm in the right series. Okay, that we're about to have the right conversation from heaven. And so with everything that went on today, you see that we're in the right place. Hallelujah. And so we are in our relationship pillar. And so with our pillars, relationship, kingdom, church, and ministry, for 3 months we teach on relationship. For 3 months we teach on the kingdom. For 3 months we teach on the church. And 3 months we teach on ministry. That covers a whole year. After we have done that for 5 to 10 years, you will be equipped and you will be ready. Amen. But we are in the relationship pillar, so we are dealing with Abba's agenda. We are speaking on things regarding the relationship, on what it means to be born again, predestined, and so forth. All right? And the purpose and the reasoning behind this is so that you will be whole. Okay? So that you will be whole. Not when you be only be whole, but when you come, you know what to expect. Okay? Nobody shows up, watch this, to an educational institution and don't know what you're about to learn. All right. The Father spoke to me in 2013. He said, why is the church the only educational institution where people show up, but they don't know what they're about to become? When they show up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever day, Bible study, and they have no idea what the end goal is. The end goal is, I did a message called Church 101. You can check the podcast for it. And I taught on the reason why we come to church. The first being to conform to the image of Christ. All right, if he predestined us to do that, then that must be our agenda every day, is to conform to the image of his son. Secondly, we come to church so we can gain spiritual intelligence. Amen. We need spiritual intelligence. The reason why is because once you are born again, you are now in the kingdom of God, and you could be doing things that's against your own personal destiny, and you don't even know it because you lack spiritual intelligence. You're going against the very Father that you're proclaiming. You're going against his word, and then you're wondering why things are not happening because you're not doing it according to how he said it. So you need spiritual intelligence. Without spiritual intelligence, you make the same mistakes over and over and over again. And sometimes we take natural advice about spiritual things. Or sometimes we begin to look at what everybody else is doing in the natural, and we try to do what they do, not understanding that the moment I became a child of God, I now literally, my spirit left earth, and now I'm in heavenly places. The Bible says in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. Your body is here, but your citizenship is in heaven. Your spirit is connected with the Father. You're living from his realm, from his kingdom. So you have to do things according to how he said it. Not how the world says it, okay? And we'll go through, we'll take class after class after class after class after class, okay? And he'll let you keep going through the same classes, all right? He'll let you keep going through the same classes until you get it right. So you need spiritual intelligence. You need to know how to pray. You need to know how to worship. You need to know how to conduct the relationship. We need to know how to conduct the relationship amongst one another. So the second one is spiritual intelligence. And the third one is co-laboring with the Father. So after I have conformed to his image and I have spiritual intelligence, now the agenda is to co-labor with the Father. A lot of times, you know, we come to church and we come to church to fix our natural life. Oops. We come to church to fix our natural life. Jesus says you got to lose a life to gain a life. So you have to lose your natural to gain the spiritual. You have to make a decision. You can't live both. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So you're trying to live for the Father, and then you're trying to please the world. You can't do both. He said the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of the life, are in the world. And he said those things are not of the Father. Okay? And so when it's all said and done, we are co-laboring with him. He can't do anything. Say anything. He cannot do anything. I know he's all powerful, all seeing, all knowing, but he's a king. And once he turned the earth over to us and he said, let them rule. All right. Now he can't do anything in your life, Charles, unless you let him. He can't do anything in your family unless you pray. He said, pray, not hope, not wish. He can do nothing in your neighborhood, in your bloodline, until you position yourself, until you speak to him. So we come, there's a reason behind coming to church. And we are in a world where we look at it and we're confounded by, why is everything going crazy? What are you doing? What are you doing to help it, to make it better? Amen. So that's why we come to church. One is because we want to conform to the image of his son. If he predestined that, y'all, I have to keep saying that. If he predestined that, that's his agenda. He don't care about your financial situation. I'm sorry. Okay. He don't care about what you want. He don't care about what you think you need. The agenda is the agenda. I predestined you to conform to the image of my son. So when you wake up in the morning, you approach my throne of grace with boldness and with confidence, and it better be about that. Okay, so we have to conform. Paul said, I labor with you. This is the job of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the teacher. We labor with you until Christ is formed. Now, I have to tell you that because sometimes you think you labor with me until Christ is formed. The labor we do together is to change the world, is to change communities. But the job of the church is to labor with you until Christ is formed in you. All right? Then you get spiritual intelligence once it's formed in you. And then after that, we co-labor with the Father. That was Moses' issue. He was conformed and he was going forth, but trying to bring all them people with him who was not, that's torture. All right, y'all said start. Get to teaching. So the title of our series is Intimacy with Abba. Now, intimacy deals with closeness, okay? Intimacy deals with familiarity. It deals with togetherness, all right? So our conversation for this series would be Abba wants intimacy, okay? He wants intimacy. He wants to spend time with you, all right? The Bible teaches us to cry, Abba, Father. The Bible teaches us about the spirit of adoption. Okay, how does adoption look? He pulls you out of the orphanage, and then he brings you into his home. Now, this is important that you understand this. He pulls you out of the orphanage or out of the world, out of Egypt, out of Babylon, however you want to see it. He pulls you out of the orphanage, and then he brings you into his household. Now, his agenda is to love, watch this, the hell out of you. That's his agenda, to love the hell out of you. Now, your issue is you worried about the hell in you. Okay, and you think because of the hell that is in you, all right, that he doesn't want to deal with you. But no, it only intimacy pulls it out. You have to know and understand how much he loves you. All right, he initiated this. This is his plan. But you have to participate with the program. He wants to love everything out of you. He knows about your bloodline. Amen. He knows about your situation with your parents. He already knows all of that. Okay? You didn't sneak up on him on surprise. Surprise, I'm here. Look at my problems. Look at my issues. Look at everything I'm going. No. He already knew that. Matter of fact, some of it was orchestrated. Some of it was orchestrated. My auntie and uncle came down here, the ones who adopted me, and they are actually the first time they ever been down here and really just spent time with my family and, you know, saw our home and everything else and the things that me and my wife had accomplished. And they were just telling me, you know, how proud they was of me. And my conversation to them was, I could have never done it without you. Okay? You gave me a vision that I would not have gotten had you not adopted me. Okay, and so he sent me in the mail my adoption papers. Okay, and so now I have my adoption papers at the house, and so I understand what that looks like. I even understand what that feels like. Okay, because you feel a sense of abandonment, But you don't understand in the end that it's for your best. You feel abandoned, but you don't know that that is for your best. Okay? He, the Father, knows what you need to get you to where he's trying to take you. You don't know, and sometimes we end up blaming everybody else because we didn't. They didn't do what we thought they should have done. And what you, where you settle that is that they did their best. Where you settle with it is that the Father's plan is still being orchestrated. Okay? You still breathing, it's still being orchestrated. Okay? And so the conversation of this series is that Abba wants to be intimate with you. Stop with these drive-by prayers. Okay? Stop trying to pray while you do everything else. I hit y'all. There's nothing wrong with praying while you doing, you know, doing something, but the initial prayer should start in a secret place, just you and him, okay? It should start with just you and him first. If you want to pray throughout the day, that's fine. There's nothing wrong. I don't want you to feel like you can't do that, but don't let that be your prayer. You're rushing, rushing, rushing. You got to go to work. You knew you had to go to work. You know you got to go to work. Every day you know what time you got to go to work. You can get your butt up an hour before, a half hour before, and you can pray. You can touch heaven. Don't try to get up. I don't feel like, and then on your way out, try to ride about cotton day day. That's unacceptable. It'll help. It'll build you up now. You get some strength from it, but the connection is not how it should be. And a lot of times when you start your day out, and you don't talk to Abba first, everything goes wrong. Okay? You want him to orchestrate your day. Jesus didn't wake up and start doing miracles. There was a conversation with Abba. Okay, some things he had to turn down. Yeah, I know he dead, but I can't go. You go. It's a 911. To you it is. I'm waiting to hear from him. Did I say something to y'all? Some stuff that you think is a 911, it's not. It's not a 911. People, hey, I got to think about it like this. Once you get there, what can you do? Nothing. You just there for moral support. And sometimes your moral support is hindering them from having a one-on-one relationship. You showing up for people for pity parties and you pray. Pray. So when they call you, they know what they're going to pray. You call me, I'm going to ask you, have you been practicing righteousness? Have you been praying? Have you been fasting? Have you been reading your word? Have you been studying? Have you been fellowshipping with the saints? Have you been giving? Oh, you haven't been doing that? That's the problem. That is the issue. Okay, and so the objective of this series is I want to increase your personal intimacy with the Father. All right, as the personal increases, the corporate increases. Okay, as the personal increases, the corporate increases. We talked about on Thursday at the School of Prayer how on the day of Pentecost they were all in one place and they were together. All right, now he said they were all in one place. But they were together. We can all be in one place and your mind here, your mind here, your mind there. We not together. So it's hard to get the presence in. This is one of the reasons why we do worship music. The worship music, the song up there is supposed to bring everybody to one conversation. Okay? Just like the Tower of Babel. They weren't in God. This wasn't a divine project. He didn't orchestrate it. He didn't tell them to do it, but the togetherness. He said, if they keep building this thing, they're going to reach heaven. He said, I got to disrupt it, which means some of the stuff you're trying to build. Some of the things you're trying to build, you think that he didn't tell you to build that. So there's disruptions. So the objective of this series is to increase your personal relationship with him. I can't stand when people say, I got a relationship with God. I can't stand it. That irks me so bad. Okay, what is the relationship? What is the relationship? Identify the relationship. I got a relationship with God. Okay, how does that look? He's your father and you're the child. That's the relationship. That is the relationship. All right? So intimacy is a journey of maturity. All right? Intimacy is a journey of maturity. All right? Even when we look at the five stages of sonship, intimacy is a journey of maturity. And if it is difficult for an infant to be intimate with the parent. Okay, so what has to happen? The parent has to initiate the intimacy. Until the child can have understanding and enough understanding to be intimate with the parent. All right, when children are born, we don't tell them to clean their room. Okay, we don't give them chores. All right, we don't give them assignments and difficult tasks. We're not expecting them to help us. Okay, but you 20 now. You 15 now. I should be able to ask you to do something. And because of our relationship, you should do it. Because I have raised you and reared you from a baby, there should be some trust here. So even in the stages of sonship, the mature son is intimate. This is why Jesus said, I don't do nothing until my father tell me. I don't do anything until my father tells me. So intimacy is a journey of maturity. Now, this journey of maturity is in the program that the father likes to call eternal life. Eternal life, okay? How many of y'all born again here? Raise your hand if you're born again. That's everybody. We don't need an altar call. Cool. All right? So now, this is what I must let you know, that the moment you were born again, you ready for this? Eternal life started. Hallelujah. So the moment you were born again, eternal life started. Eternal life does not start when you die. Okay, eternal life does not start when you die. It is eternal. It transitions from the natural into the spiritual. So if you're not God's child here, you are a spirit being. You don't die. You can't die. Death in the spirit realm is you being separated from the Father. Death here is your physical man. But death in the spiritual realm is eternal separation from the Father. So while you're here, you want to be intimate. So the intimacy from planet Earth carries over. You didn't pray here. You want to wait till you die. Greka baba santo ke si aka. No Abba here. You want to wait till you die? And Abba, I don't know you. Okay. All right. I'm not the heaven and hell preacher. All right. But it just got to inform you. Eternal life starts now. It starts the moment you were born again. Eternal life started. Okay. John 17:1. This is Jesus talking. This is actually Jesus' prayer. It says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that the son may glorify you. Say intimacy. Come on. He said, glorify your son. Now, who is he talking to? Who? He's talking to the Father. He's not talking to the Holy Spirit. He didn't say Lord. Because that's not intimate. Lord is not a relationship. Okay? Lord is not a relationship. Lord speaks to order. Who's in charge and who should be listening? So I told you, Jesus Christ is your Lord by two things, what he said and what he did. You see him interacting. He said, Father, he said, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that the son may glorify you. Verse 2, he says, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may do what? Give eternal life. So Jesus wants to what? Give you what? Eternal life. He wants you to have eternal life. Now, eternal life is an eternal relationship with the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have an eternal relationship with him. So this is his heart towards you. He wants a relationship that starts at born again, but never ends suddenly. This is what he wants. And you need to know what he wants, because there's other voices that will tell you something else. Religion would, let me stop and get to going. All right, verse 3. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. This is Jesus talking. He said, this is eternal life. Watch this. Verse 3. Did I have verse 4 up there? I didn't mean to have verse 4. Did I? No. He said, this is eternal life. Verse John 17:3. You had it before. 3, 2, 1. One more. Right there. Thank you. It says, this is eternal life, that they may know me. This is Jesus talking. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know me. Huh? What you mean? Oh, it say you. Oh. So Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you. So eternal life is not knowing Jesus. Eternal life is knowing the Father. He said, this is Jesus talking. He said, this is eternal life. He's giving you the definition. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Now that word know is the Greek word gnosko, which is the same word that they use for sex. For sexual intercourse. It's the same word that they use for speaking to intimacy. In the Bible, when they say that such and such knew such and such and they gave birth to, this is the same word. This is not just head knowledge. This is an intimate relationship. This is eternal life, that they may know you. A day-to-day conversation. Wake up every day yawning, go to sleep, seeing him, talking throughout your day. This is eternal life. That you are born again, you are brought into the family, but the connection never stops. The Bible says men ought to always pray and not faint. Jesus said, pray without ceasing. That means don't stop talking to him. Don't stop talking to the Father. You got a question? Ask. Actually, Jesus said, keep on asking. He said, keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. This is what grace is for. Grace is because you will make mistakes, and grace helps it to where it does not disconnect you from the relationship. This isn't the law. You're not disconnected from God because you got problems. Because you can't obey. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. You know what that means? Layman terms. Black folks terms. Okay, as bad as the kid is, you need to constantly spend time with him. You a baby kid, we need to spend time with you. You disruptive, that's an indicator to Abba, I need to spend time with you. Your issues don't threaten him. He know just how to get your attention, Jonah. Somebody say, well, breath. He know just how to get your attention, a storm. He knows just how to bring you to the place where you're like, Abba. He know what he's doing. That's why I say something. I leave y'all alone. Sometimes just leave people alone. He knows how to get your attention. But he said, this is eternal life. He said that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. So they need to know you, but they need to know you sent me. I'm a model. I'm big bro. I'm going to show you how to do this. Learn of me. I'm going to show you how to interact with the Father. You need to know your Father, but you need to know that he sent me. Amen? He sent me as a recompense. He sent me to reconcile you. He sent me as a ransom so that you can know him. So it's not enough to just know Jesus and say, I love Jesus and I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm a believer of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross so you can know Abba. So you could become a child. He said, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He pulled a child. He didn't pull a prophet. He didn't pull an apostle. He didn't pull an evangelist. He didn't pull a teacher. He didn't pull an intercessor. He didn't pull a bishop. The Pope. Okay, he didn't pull a lawyer, a doctor, a chef. Okay? So he said the greatest in the kingdom is a child. Y'all ready to learn? So eternal life begins when you are born again. So your life and existence should be predicated on intimacy with Abba. This is how you know you're growing, through intimacy. Maturity and intimacy are one. Intimacy is how you grow in a relationship. You know, it don't matter what I do for my wife. It don't matter how much I do. It don't matter how much bills I pay. You know, she still want to cuddle. You know, it don't matter what I do for my kids. You know, they still want to spend time. No money, they still want to spend time. Let's just go to the park. Come on, time is time. Intimacy is intimacy. I missed that. I missed that. Charles, you do that all the time. He teaches Jesus. Family. So there's levels of intimacy, okay? There's levels of intimacy. The first level is you must understand the covenant. You must understand the covenant relationship, that this is a parental covenant. All right, this is a parental covenant. What is a parental covenant? It's a covenant where the parents make a decision that they're going to have a child. And the child has no say in it. So because of the covenant that was made between the parents, they're responsible to take care of the child. They're responsible to instruct the child, to rear the child. The Bible says to train up a child in the way they should go. I'm tired of Christians, believers, just say I'm a child of God. Amen? This is what I'm going to say. I'm tired of. Okay, let me see. We act like we created the covenant. This covenant, you had nothing to do with it. You are here because he wanted you here. Every gift, every talent, every ability, he gave it to you. He wanted you here. Say, he wanted me here. So even what we're going to talk about on today is going from scriptures, reading the scriptures, to hearing his voice. Okay? We're going to talk about going from just reading Bible to it being converted to voice. Because you have to hear that he wants me. That he loved me. God so loved the world. That has to become a conversation with you. He so loved the world that he created me. He so loved the world that he gave his son for me. Y'all too. But the conversation is personal. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, say, for me. Okay, for me. So now you must understand covenant, because relationships, watch this, dictate covenant. Relationships dictate the covenant. Because this is my wife, there's things I have to do for her because she's my wife that I'm doing for no other woman. I make a joke sometimes, and we do counsel, couples therapy, counsel, you know, therapy, premarital sessions and stuff like that, that all her bank accounts have just her name on it, but my bank account has her name on it too. My name ain't on none of her money, but her name is attached to mine. Sonny, what you shaking your head for? That's only because of covenant, Gilbert. That's only because of covenant. That covenant cannot be given to no other woman. My children, there's a covenant there. I don't have to take care of your kids. I don't have to feed your kids. I don't have to clothe your kids. I don't do nothing for your kids but love them. But for my kids, I have to. They know it. How you know I know? Because they just come tell me what they want. They don't beg. That's why Jesus said, he know what you need before you ask him. Don't come to me praying to me what you need. I know what you need. I need you to seek first my kingdom. Because relationships dictate the covenant. It tells both parties responsibility. And so your father, who is sovereign, amen? Who knows who doesn't know what sovereign means? Don't be ashamed. If you don't know, raise your hand. Okay, sovereign means he can do what he want to do, when he want to do it, how he want to do it, where he want to do it, when he want to do it. That's what sovereign means. But auntie, he relinquished his sovereignty to be your father. He gave up the right to be God and do what he want to do, when he want to do, where he want to do, how he want to do it, to be your father. He gave that up. Why? Because he created the covenant. Relationships dictate covenants. Okay, it makes us aware of our position. So we know who needs to obey. Amen? Children obey parents. Parents don't obey children. Children obey parents. Parents don't obey children. We don't do nothing y'all say. I'm sorry. I had to get that out. It was my moment. Children should be able to trust the parent. Okay? Now, the second level of intimacy is consecration. It's consecration. Consecration is me separating myself from worldly things to spend time with the Father. Okay? Consecration is separation from the world to spend a time with the Father. Now, Abba loves this. He loves when you put everything on a back burner to spend time with him. This is how you show him he's important. Now, the purpose behind consecration is intentional purity. It is to purify myself and lead me to sanctification, to the place where I am living a holy and a righteous life before him. Because the end game to all this is dominion. Okay, the end game of all of this is dominion. It is rulership and reigning. Now, the third level of intimacy is character. It's character. So intimacy should bring you to have his character. Intimacy should bring you to do everything in his name. In his name. Okay? Intimacy should leave you to live in a life of light. Intimacy with him should pull you out of darkness. And intimacy should make you love like he loves. in which we'll talk about that in this series, the love cycle. You can't love nobody until you're first loved. So you have to sit at the feet of your Father, hear his voice. You have to hear him. This is my homework assignment for you for this series. Find all the scriptures in the Bible that tells you that he is love. Okay, how much he loves you. All right. And describes the kind of love. Example. Okay, you need to know that God so loved the world that he gave his son. You need to know. Let me take that back. First, you need to know that God is love. So he ain't trying to love. He ain't working on his love. Okay, he cannot not be love. All right. Secondly, you need to know that he has a perfect love. All right. That he will love the fear out of you. He will love the hell out of you. And thirdly, you need to understand that he drew you with his loving kindness. All right. You need to be able to go through that love cycle. Many have not went through it. Especially before you enter into relationships. And the fourth level of intimacy is responsibility. It's responsibility. Okay? It's, can he trust you with something? Are you so intimate with him that he feels like he can trust you? Entrustment. Are you so intimate with him that he can release your inheritance to you? Intimacy brings your inheritance to you. And intimacy brings you to the place of fulfillment. When it's all said and done, did you fight the good fight of faith? Did you finish your path? The path has to be laced with what? Intimacy. All right? You have to spend time in prayer. You have to spend time fasting. Fasting makes you sensitive to the presence. It makes you sensitive to his voice. When you don't fast and you don't spend time in prayer, you know something? You hear everybody else. You hear everybody else. And those are voices you need to get out your head. Okay, my job as a spiritual father is to get you to the place where you hear your heavenly father so you don't have to call me. Call me now. I'm not saying don't call me, but it should get to a place where you know the agenda, you know the protocol, and you hear his voice loud and clear. Now, there's safety in a multitude of counsel, and there's no shame in calling somebody. All right, let me clear that up. Saying to work with that. I'm telling you. Now, the hindrance to intimacy is this, real quick. One, legalism. It's obeying the Father without intimacy. It's obedience without understanding grace. The second level is hindrance to intimacy is traditions of men. Church culture that is not biblical. The Pharisees asked Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? What that got to do with anything? He had to tell them. He said, the tradition of men make the word of God to no effect. And that's powerful. He said, the words coming from heaven can be of no effect because of tradition. We just used to doing it this way. And the third one is the spirit of religion. All right. It's using the Bible to search for a God that has already found us. So servitude is never supposed to be over sonship. It's sonship first, then servitude. All right? So we have to relate to God. And this is my practice. This is what I want you to do. I want you to stop calling him God and call him Father. That is intimate. That is intimate. Okay? God is who he is. In totality, but who he is to you, he's your father. He is your father. That is the covenant. It explains the relationship. So you want to make sure you are intimate with that relationship. If you're just calling him God, you don't see yourself as a child. So because of the spirit of religion, what happens is this.
the word is taught and it is either raw, it is undercooked, or it is spoiled. Okay, and it's like that because, first of all, we don't understand the relationship. Secondly, not everybody called to teach. The Bible says, don't wish to be a teacher because you will be judged harshly. Watch what you jump into trying to teach people something that you're not called to do. Share scripture until you learn, until you're called to teach. Share a teaching until you're called to teach. And lastly, because there's no apostolic foundation. There's no apostolic foundation. The reason why our teachings are the way they are is because we understand that the foundation of the Bible is simply God wants to be a father. All right, y'all need to know that. Before you get into conversations with people about the Bible, stop them and say, okay, before we had this conversation, why does the Bible exist? Because God is love, nope. Because God wants somebody to worship him, nope. You must have, because if you don't understand the foundation, you can't build on it. You can't build on an incorrect foundation. Okay? If the concept is wrong, then it's a misconception. So you have to understand that the Bible exists because God wants to be a father. He wants a family, and he wants to rule earth through this family. And he can do nothing in earth unless he does it through this family. This is the foundation of the Bible. He wants his kingdom to come and his will to be done through you. Say me. He wants it to be done through you. So that is the foundation of the Bible, and everything else has to be centered off that. Everything else has to be built on that foundation. So we're going to get into some interesting things on today. And one of my examples of people building things off center is when they teach. Watch this. When people teach, it's either in one of three categories. Y'all ready for this? They either teach in pre-cross, Jesus before he went on the cross, all right? They're teaching Jesus on the cross, all right? So at the Garden of Gethsemane, him going to the cross, him being abused and beaten and spit on, clothes torn off, and him being on the cross and being nailed, nails in his feet, nails in his hands, poked in his side, and him dying. And him being put in the grave. But then there's post-cross, which is him resurrecting. And now that he has resurrected, because he resurrected, that life is now in us. Because he resurrected, now the plan of predestination needs to go forth. After Jesus resurrects and ascends, now is sonship. Now it's time to build kings. He's a king of kings. Now it's time to build lords, people who rule and reign and walk in power and authority, because he's a lord of lords. Now it's time to dominate. That is post-cross. After Jesus has died on the cross. But most people are stuck at him before the cross, his ministry. Let's just start at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not New Testament. That's still Old Testament. The Testament did not occur until the blood was shed. So a lot of things that Jesus said in his ministry, he wasn't talking to us. And so he died on the cross. The death on the cross was a reconciliation. It is finished. The thing that you want, you can now have, Abba. Now the agenda of the Father to get us back into Adam post-cross. First Adam, last Adam. The last Adam came so that we could be sons, daughters, children of God, and we could rule and reign in the planet. So most people don't preach post-cross, they just preach the cross. And when Paul is talking about the message of the cross, he's not talking about preaching Jesus on the cross every Sunday. This is not the church where I want you to emotionally be saved every week. Every week you come and crying, I can't. No. After the cross, it's about authority. After the cross, it's about power. I understand you sad, cry. I ain't saying don't cry. Now, don't get it twisted. I'm not saying don't come to the altar and cry. I'm not saying that, but we can't have this every week. And we think a good service is when you cry. No, a good service is when you walk out here with power. When you walk out encouraged. When you walk out here with assurance. When you leave with clarity. Okay? My wife is a prophet. She loves to take you to that next level. When I get done teaching, I'm sitting down. I'm not interested in your emotions. Emotions lie to you. The only truth you have is what you know. What can you stand on? We standing on business? The only assurance you, and what do you stand on? He is my Father. I'm created in his image after his likeness. I told you the word, the scriptures have to become a voice. They have to become a voice. When you hear him, I created you in my image. The whole purpose of the prophetic word today that I received was, I need you to hear me. It's a lot of stuff going on around, son. I need you to hear me. This is not impossible. You got this. You can do this. So this is how you have to hear the word. I'm not interested in you being emotional and crying. That's not my agenda. My agenda is to build your mind. To make you strong in the Lord, which means you are headstrong. You know what the word say, and you ain't backing down for it. You are stubborn when it comes to this word. You are rebellious against Satan. That's the apostolic. So there's a system of understanding the Bible. Did y'all know that? Okay, well, I'm about to show you. So there's scripture. Say scripture. Then there's the word. Now, I have to tell people this. The Bible is not the word of God. All right? Don't you tell nobody I said that. The Bible is not the word of God. The word of God is in the Bible. Y'all with me? The Bible consists of scriptures, which means every word in there is a scripture. What we have nowadays is people read the scriptures, but they don't know the word. So it has to go from scripture to the word to the voice. Jesus said the word is spirit and it is life. So it has to go from scripture to me understanding the word. Now, when we talk about the word comes in two forms. It comes in Rhema word and it comes in logos. Now, the difference between Rhema word and logos word is the logos word is the word that was spoken before the foundation of the world. So before eternity started, before Jesus, before the Father said, let there be light, the conversation of everything had already started. The plan was already enacted. Before he said, let there be light, he had already chose you in him. Your life was already planned. He says he knows the end of a thing before the beginning. We start at the beginning. We humans. He starts at the end. So he already know what kingdom is going to be. It's already written. He already knew what kingdom was going to be. Amen. He already knew. Then you were born. And now the agenda is to spend time with him, auntie, to get to there. So every now and then he'll give you a vision. You know what that is? He's showing you a chapter in your story to comfort you, to show you this is where you should be. At 16, I seen myself doing this. I didn't see myself being an accountant. I didn't see myself being a business mogul. I saw myself preaching the gospel. The moment I walked in the church, out of everything they was doing, that person with that mic got my attention. Predestined. Out of everything that was going on in the church, the people on the drums, folks singing, didn't interest me. I had to mature into worship. I was the person that came to church, Gilbert, and I was like, could y'all hurry up and stop singing so we can get to this word? That's who I was. I'm like, okay, when y'all get done with all this clapping your hands and stomping your feet and Jesus on the main line, when y'all get done with all of that, okay, can we get some word? And I had to mature into worship and realize it ain't all about you, boy. They doing that for a reason. It's to bring unity. So he knows the end of a thing before the beginning of it. So that's the logos word. The rhema word is what was spoken in time and space. The rhema word is the word that is written in the Bible. The word that was spoken from heaven through men. That's the rhema word. So the logos word is the word that was spoken before the foundation of the world. The rhema word is the word that was spoken in time and space. When Jesus said not a jot or a tittle would disappear from the word, he wasn't talking about the rhema. He wasn't talking about the Bible. He was talking about the word that was spoken before the foundation of the world. He said not a jot or a tittle. You know what a jot or a tittle is? A period or a comma. Just how he said it will happen. So that word has to be translated and it has to become the voice of God to you, the voice of your Father to you. And it can only be done by intimacy. Intimacy. You have to spend time with the scriptures before you can understand the word. James 1:21 says this. Write it down. It ain't up there. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. It said, and receive with meekness the implanted word. The implanted word that is able to save your soul. He said, receive the implanted word. Now, to be implanted means to be inborn. So when you were born again, there's some word that's already in you. Because you're born again. Jesus Christ is the, okay. It's a word that's already in you. But then it also means, let me get this right. The word that is implanted to you by nature. So as you take on his divine nature, certain conversations will come to you. Because you decide to walk in holiness, certain things you have privy to hearing. So when we talk about the engrafted word, there's word that's already in you because you are born again through the word, through the eternal word. But then there's word that is in you because you have decided to know the Father and walk according to his divine nature. Then there's word that is implanted in you by teaching. But it says anyhow that implanted or that engrafted word is what saves your soul. That is what saves your soul. You need to hear a conversation from heaven for your soul to be saved. What's killing your soul is the fact you hear too much stuff in earth. You're tuned into too much stuff in earth. I was telling my son this morning that the way that you build muscle is by protein. It's by protein. Without protein, you can't build the muscle. But there's other stuff you can put there that would tear down your muscle. Sugar. So they're both substances. But if you put one, it destroys your body. You put the other, it builds it up. You know all your organs are made of protein? So it's the same thing with the word. The more you put the word in you, it builds your soul up. The more you put worldly content in you, it damages your soul. It prohibits you from hearing. You got too many conversations in your head. You got what your mama said, what your daddy said, what your cousin said, the block, the neighborhood, what the political arena is talking about. You got too much stuff in your head. And you have everything but what the Father said. There's no implanted word. Say, this is why I come to church. Now, the thing about it is we only have church twice a week. Okay. The Bible even says that preaching saves your soul. So you can listen to everything else, but you better hear the word. You better hear preaching. There's nothing else that can help you, save you, and change you other than the word of God taught and preached and read and studied. I just gave you four ways. You can study it. You can read it. It can be taught to you. And it can be preached. He said the preached word is what saved your soul. He didn't say studying. Studying don't save your soul. It's the preached word, because it has to go from scripture to his voice. Y'all with me? John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. We're not talking about the Bible. Okay? The Bible was not in the beginning with God. This is the Logos. This is what you are born again through. What was with him in the beginning. Then the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we saw. Until the word gets in you, we won't see. Verse 2, it says the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, it says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It says in him was life. And that life was the light of men. So the word, in the word is life. And the word is life, and it is the light of men. So if you don't spend time in the word, you don't spend time, you don't receive life. The opposite of life is death. Death is simply means your soul is being choked out by worldly content. Go study the parable of the sower. Second Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture. So we're not knocking scripture, but scripture is every word in the Bible. Okay. It's the Greek word graft, is what has been written. That's what scripture is. But now we have to take scripture and we have to learn, convert it to the word. So it says all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and for training in righteousness. But let's deal with the first part of it. All scripture is inspired by God. Now, if you do a little bit more studying than that, that word inspired means it's God breathed. It's God breathed. That word inspire also means it's the creative power for his agenda. So we don't just need scripture. Watch this. We need to know the inspiration. We need to know his inspiration behind the scripture, which means the scripture needs breath for us to receive the inspiration of it. The Bible has a storyline to it. It doesn't just exist. I can't stand when people just read a scripture. Well, the Bible says this. The Bible is a whole conversation. It's not one scripture. That's why you have to connect it with a foundation. The word brings forth his mindset. It lets you know his mindset. And it lets you know his agenda of scripture. That's why you have so many churches preaching the word, but you never hear sonship. How did Jesus talk about his father so much, but we don't talk about sonship? Because we know scripture, but we don't know his intentions. We know scripture, but we don't know his breath. So it says all scripture is inspired by God. It's God breathed. It's his breath. I can write something down on a paper, I can hand it to Carrie. And then Carrie could leave out of here and hand it to somebody else. If they don't know me, they don't know what I meant. It's just something written on the paper. In the old time, they just say this, you know the book, but you don't know the author. You got to know the author. You got to know his intentions. And this is severe. You have to know his intentionality towards you, because until you understand his intentions towards you, the scriptures never become voice. And we can use the scriptures to condemn you. We can use the scriptures in the New Testament to stop you from eating pork. We can use the scriptures to condemn you for tattoos. The Bible does not tell us that we cannot have tattoos. He was speaking to them because they were writing ungodly stuff on them. It has nothing to do with us. Tattoos are not a sin. It's what you write on you. It's art. He was talking to people who did not know God. And the thing about the Old Testament, you must understand, when they went bad, they couldn't come back. There was no forgiveness of sin. There was no, I enter into sin, but then we can pray for you and you come out. Because their nature was ungodly. They were stuck in Adam. Forgiveness of sin came with Jesus. So when they went bad, he had to kill them. He had to remove them because there was no change. So that's why you see so much death in the Old Testament, because it's letting you know what you need to do about your own personal sins. Kill it. Am I helping you? So it says all scripture is inspired by God and it is profitable. Why is it profitable? Because it's inspired by God, but it's only profitable if it has his breath on it. It's only profitable if it has his breath on it. You can hear somebody teach, preach, preach, and they'll never tell you God loves you. They'll never tell you the Father loves you. They'll never tell you about your inheritance. Why? Because they're reading scripture, but it has no breath on it. There's no spirit behind it. And that there is not profitable for teaching. It's the scripture that has his breath on it that is profitable for teaching. It's the scripture that has his breath on it that is profitable for rebuking. Because the last thing you want to do is rebuke an orphan. The last thing you want to do is rebuke somebody who's already under the law. You already heavy. You already fearful. You already scared. You already worried about your demise. And then we rebuke you. The law is enough to kill you. Without the breath on it, it's not profitable for correcting. Because when you correct someone who's an orphan, you reinforce the orphan. It needs his breath. The Bible says, watch this, speak truth in love. Don't just speak truth where? In love. When it has love on it, it has his breath. Verse 17. It says, for training for in righteousness, it says, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So the word is only profitable to you when it's taught with the breath on it that brings you to a place of intimacy, and intimacy is what brings you to maturity. You can't mature in the law. Because if you break one, you offend them all. So it's over 700 of them. So you mean I can get 699 of them right? The one I break breaks the covenant. This was a lesson. He knew we couldn't do that. He was showing us how much we needed Christ. That's why the Bible says that the law was a tutor until Christ came. It was just to show you what the sin was, where you off at, where you wrong at. Now we're not under the law, we're under grace, because everything we now do in his name. We now do as his children. Okay? 1 Peter 1 and 20. It says, but know this, first of all, it says that no prophecy of scripture becomes a matter of someone's own interpretation. Remember, scripture is God-breathed. Now, when I hear people quote this often, they said there's no private interpretation of scripture. That's what they always say. The scripture doesn't say that. It says there that no prophecy of scripture. Prophecy of scripture. Okay? Prophecy is a discourse emanating from divine inspiration. Prophecy means I heard this from another realm. I didn't hear this in earth. I heard this from another realm. So he says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy, no conversation from another realm in regard to scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Which means scripture has to have its breath on it. Scripture has to be heard from someone who's functioning in another realm. Y'all with me? So the breath of scripture is needed so that we will have his voice, because Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from his mouth. So the scripture has to be converted to word so it can be converted to voice. There's no preceding word to that first understanding of scripture. So I spend time with the scripture, but then I understand the difference between what he said in time and space and what he said in eternity. Because what he said in time and space has to be converted into eternal word. Did y'all get that? This is why when Paul read the scriptures, he's reading the book of Galatians. I mean, he's reading the what's the first book of the Bible? Genesis. He's reading the book of Genesis. And when he gets to the part with Hagar and Sarah, he has an eternal understanding of what's going on. Now, when we read it, it just talks about Sarah and Hagar. But when Paul read it, he said it was a difference between two covenants. He said Hagar represented the law and Sarah represented grace. Hagar's child under the law would not get the inheritance. But Sarah's child would get the inheritance. This is a man who prayed in tongues more than everybody. He built himself up. The Bible said he prayed himself into the third heaven. He heard things that should not be uttered. So when he came back and he read the scripture, he wasn't just reading scripture, he was reading the word. He was reading the word. So he's reading Abraham's story, and he reads the story, and it says that he will bless his seed. And he stops there. And he says, this ain't seed. It's not plural. He's having a divine encounter. He said, it just said seed. It didn't say seeds. Now, what you would have to what he's trying to show you is that seed was a spiritual conversation. He said, and your seed is Christ. So he said when he was talking to Abraham, he was talking to us at the same time. He told Abraham, I will bless your seeds, your seed. He didn't say seeds. So not all your children. Isaac. Remember, he put Abraham to the test. Kill your son. He was going to do it. He had to stop him. He wanted to see if his heart was like his. Because the same thing he asked him to do, he was going to do. He's speaking from eternity, although it happened in time and space. The story of Adam has an eternal conversation to it. Because the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. I'm sorry for yelling. I get excited about this stuff. So you have to read the scripture by the Spirit so you can hear the word. So somebody can't use Rhema to convict you. You didn't convert that Rhema into Logos. Logos is the word that never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I hear people all the time say that he's the same in the Old Testament as he is. No, that's not what that means. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, so you will receive an inheritance, and that has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because the word that was spoken in eternity has to come to pass. So it's not just scripture. It's the Ruach. It's the breath of God on the scripture. What did he mean? That's why sometimes you shouldn't send a text. Because your breath on that. They don't know what your mood is. Sometimes you need to pick up the phone and call somebody. Pick up and call, because that text, watch this, they received that text in their condition. Sometimes when I type, especially on my computer, I'll send something on Telegram. I had to be careful because sometimes I have my caps lock on. And to some people, when they see all caps, they think you're yelling at them. I just keep myself on caps lock all the time. If you send a text to somebody in all caps, they think you're yelling at them. No, it was just on cap. Didn't mean to offend you. But it's the breath on the scripture. Jesus said the word is spirit and life. So you have to read the scripture, but then it has to be converted to the word in order for you to hear his voice. And in most of the time when I give this or teach this or talk about this scripture, people say he's not a respecter of person. He's not, but he's a respecter of office. Amen. He's a respecter of rank in the spirit. If you don't spend time in the spirit, then you don't hear on a certain level. If he didn't call you to that office, you can't perform it. And he's a respecter of diligence. Means if you study to show yourself. Amen. Are we ready? Okay. Meaning if you study to show yourself approved. If you spend time in a secret place, if you are intimate with him, there's things that he will show you that he won't show anybody else. Remember this, the highest rank in the spirit, watch this, is a son of God. It ain't an apostle. It ain't a prophet. It ain't an evangelist. It ain't a teacher. The highest rank in the spirit is a son of God. But it comes with what? Intimacy. This is why the disciples are with Jesus, following around everywhere he go. Jesus says to them, to you it is written to know the mysteries, but to them I speak in parables. So the closer you are to him, he reveals mysteries. He reveals the things that are hidden. The further away from him you are, it comes in parables. Which means now you got to take the scripture and study it and convert it to what he really meant. So the Bible said he never taught the people without parables. But every time he got with his disciples, say disciples, students, pupils, those who wanted to learn, he broke it down to them. Why? Because of the closeness to him, the intimacy with him, he wanted them to understand. But those who were not close to him, he didn't want you to know. Paul said, so because of hearing, you would hear, and seeing, you would see, then you would be converted. That's not what he wanted. He wanted you to study. He wanted intimacy. Spend time with my word. Spend time with me. And as you spend time with me, I will trust you and I will show you things. He said, if you seek me with some of your heart, he said, if you seek me with all your heart, then you will find me. You don't find me in partial intimacy. You hear that, ladies? Do y'all hear me? Do y'all hear me? Okay? Don't let him give you no partial intimacy. Come on. This is the rule of thumb. If he can't do with you for what your father would do for you, then he can't be intimate with you. Yeah. If he can't take the place of your father and how much he loves you, cares for you, provides for you, sees, watches over you, he should not touch your body. Y'all with me? After he give you his name. Because when a man give you his name, that's him submitting to you. So if that has not happened, he should not be kissing you. Touch, he shouldn't be holding your hand. You want me to go there? He should not even be holding your hand because it's ruining your reputation. Last time we seen you was holding his hand. Now you 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 holding his hand. He ruining your reputation, and you and he bear, and embarrassing your father. You kissing him. Now you kissing him. Now you kissing him. Now you kissing him. Now you kissing him. You embarrassing your father. All right, let's keep it moving. So, but know this first of all, that no prophecy, this is my last scripture, no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Verse 21, it says, for no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will. So he's letting you know that the Bible is deeper than men writing it. This is a divine book. And although I use men to write it, the scripture says, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So don't worry about men writing the book. Study the book so you could hear on a divine level. Because scripture has to, it has to go from scripture to the word. Then it goes from the word to voice. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. When is that going to become a voice? That when you're going through stuff, you hear him say that, I so love you. I, as God, all sovereign, I had a decision. I could do what I want to do with my stuff, and I decided to so love you. And he didn't just so love you, he so loved the world. Now, that word love in the Greek is the word agapo. It's not agape, okay? It's the love you give an orphan, which means I'm inviting you into my household so you can learn how to love me. Take your time. I'm not looking for you to love me back. This is me giving you love. Now, agape is unconditional love. When he asks us to have agape love, he's telling us to love one another unconditionally. But that can only happen in the love cycle. You receive agapoa. When you have absorbed agapoa, it becomes agape. Now you love you. Now you can love somebody else. Okay? And so until you hear that, you won't hear the scripture right. You won't hear the scriptures right. The Bible said that love don't keep no record of wrong. Love bears all things, believes all things. Let's just go. Love does not keep record of wrong. What am I saying, Kenneth? What do you think I'm saying? You're right. You're right, but you're wrong. You're right. The word is double-edged. It's double-edged. What you said was right. But first thing you need to hear is that the Father not keeping record of your wrong. No, you got to hear the scripture has to be converted to a voice. Because you condemned about keeping record of everybody else wrong. You know why you keeping record of everybody else wrong? Because you think he keep record of your wrong. So you just acting how you raised. So when you read the scripture, you have to understand that's a double-edged sword. He's not asking you to do anything that he's not going to first do for you. Forgive somebody. How many times? Peter says seven. He says seven times 70. So the human expectation is to forgive somebody, Gilbert, 490 times in a day. But you don't hear him forgiving you. So he put that standard on you. How dare him? How dare him tell me I have to forgive somebody 490 times in a day, and the moment I make a mistake, I'm bound. The scriptures have not been converted to voice. You don't hear him. You read the scripture, but you didn't convert it to an eternal word. So you don't hear him. You didn't get the spirit and life behind it. You got death. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. For everybody he foreknew. Who said that? Okay, you stay right there. For everybody who knows, he did what? He predestined to conform to the image of his son. And everybody he predestined, he called. You take called. All right? He did what? Okay. Everybody, he predestined you. He called you. Everybody he called, he justified. You keep that one. That's yours. And everybody he justified, he glorified. That's yours. So, let's convert it. You read the scripture, but you're going through situations and circumstances in your life. Nothing's working out. And what you don't hear is, he predestined me. That's what you don't hear. You read the scripture, but it wasn't converted because you didn't spend time with it. You didn't meditate on it. You didn't take it into your, the scripture has to leave your brain and go to your soul. If it's only in your brain, it's still scripture. Not until hits your soul in the right manner does it become soul food. The scripture wasn't him talking to you. The scripture was you learning him. When it hits your soul, you should say, he predestined me. The devil talking crazy, he predestined me. Come on. I use this all the time on y'all. What? All the time. When y'all talking crazy, that's the voice I hear. I hear he called me. You didn't call me. Keep your opinion to yourself. You didn't call me what I should be doing. I only hear from my father. So you have to hear that. He called me. Say that. Say that. Marcus, say that. Say it. All right. Helena. Don't be whispering. Let hell hear you. Okay, we give you that. You're powerful in the spirit. He justified me. What does that mean? This is important. Study means incorporate definitions. When you meditate on the word, you got to meditate on the definition too. He justified me. He made me right in his eyes. I don't have to be right in your eyes. He made me right. He justified me. He glorified me. What does that mean? It won't turn a voice until you do. He glorified me. He equipped me. He made me a king, majestic. He gave me power and authority. So you have to take the word from scripture, meditate on it. Study it. Spend time with it. A scripture a day. If you can get up to two or three, go ahead. But you need to spend time right in that space. He predestined me. He predestined me. He knew the end of a thing before the beginning. He knew I would be on this planet. He put me here. He predestined me. He knew I would preach. He knew I needed a mic. He knew I needed a church. He knew everything I need. My father knew what I need before he asked me. Oh, that's why Jesus said that. That's why he said that. He understood the word beyond scripture. Your father know what you need before you ask. Why? Because he predestined you. The Bible said he made you holy and blameless before him, before the foundation of the world. He justified you. So, like I told you before, and I'm done. You got to convert to scripture, okay? You got to convert to scripture. I told you before, it don't matter how much. You know I pay all this woman bills. I pay the mortgage. I'm talking. Yep. I pay the power bill, her phone bill. You know her business? Thank God I don't. Okay? She doing her own hair. Okay? Hallelujah. KTSI. Okay? It don't matter what I do for her. She still look at what I don't do. The part that she look at I don't do is intimacy. The part I do do is responsibility. This covenant. That's covenant. I'm supposed to do that. But she still expect a cuddle. Come on. She still expect holding hands, kisses, and whispers in her ear. Forget, she don't care about them bills. Well, I don't need to cuddle because you pay the mortgage. What am I saying? Not sinning is not enough. Not sinning is not enough. Doing the right thing is not enough. He wants intimacy. I know you ain't doing this. I know you ain't doing that. You think what you're not doing is growth. It's not. It's responsibility. You're not supposed to sin. You're not supposed to live unrighteous. You're not doing him no favor. What do you do? Now we're talking about prayer life. Now we're talking about studying the word. Intimacy. I know you don't sin. I know you don't go to the club. You don't drink. You don't do none of the other stuff. But tell me, what do you do? Because the predestination was conformity. He didn't predestine you to stop sinning. That's not the predestination. The predestination is to conform, be transformed, come from this side to this side. Conform to the image. Now we're looking at Jesus, praying all night. Now we're looking at Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, Herod, everybody coming against him. But he locked into what? His Father's will. Now we can talk about it. I'm a believer. This is the place where you're a believer. Not sinning don't make you a believer. Most of the time, that's discipline. That's discipline. We don't need, don't throw me out to church for this. We don't need the Bible to stop sinning. You know people who don't go to church, don't smoke, don't drink, don't cuss? You know there's healthy marriages that God ain't got. They love. They're faithful. So we don't need him for that. We need him to conform and be like him. Be holy. Finish it. Hold on. Slow down. Jesus. Be holy. Because. Y'all know, y'all love that word. Why? Because. Be holy. Because the one that called you is holy. That's it. Plain and simple. Be holy because the one that called you is holy. Imitate me. Why? Because you're my child. Ephesians 6 and 1. He said, imitate me as beloved children. So, I'm done. I'm going to pray. Pray over you. But what I want you to do is, I want you to meditate on the word. Not right now, but from here on out. Okay? One thing I can't stand over anything is me teaching you something, you not applying it. Don't let it fall to the ground. You better take it. You better listen to it. You better practice it. Okay? After the cross, remember I told you, there's pre-cross, there's cross, and then there's post-cross. After the cross, y'all ready for this? It's training. It's training now. It's training to become. We in a post-cross era. That's what we gonna call it. We in a post-cross era. It's about training. Next week, watch this. Y'all need to show up here more powerful. Don't clap your hands. Don't clap your hands. Don't clap your hands. Next week, y'all need to show up here with more glory. Next week, you need to show up here with more revelation. Next week, you need to show up here with a hearing him on another level. Because I just gave it to you. I just put it in your lap. All you got to do is what? Practice. That's how I say the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious by what you practice. You ain't practicing righteousness, which means if you're not praying to the Father and studying his word, then be sure of this. You're praying to Satan and you're hearing his word. Default is Adam. You who you running with? Who you rocking with? First Adam or last? Who you rocking with? The first Adam or the last? Okay, it better be the last. Because the last Adam represents that this is the only chance we got to get in. To get to the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through the last Adam. We're supposed to get in through the first Adam. He messed it up. So the Bible lets us know that if you trample on the Son of God, that there's no more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 10. There's no more sacrifice for sin. If you trample on this time, you got the word, you got everything. The Bible said that they had the same word, but it didn't come with faith. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. How we know they didn't believe it? They didn't practice. So the next step of believing is what? Practice. Studying, that's practicing. That's practicing. Amen. All right, let's stand.